Getting there, getting there. How's that? Good day. Good to see you all here. I want to acknowledge a visit by my neighbour, Trish Parry, today. Hi, Trish. Good to see you here. I asked her if she'd come along today just to hear this message I'm about to present. And faithfully she turned up. And I just want to hope and pray that the Word of God blesses you big time, Trish. But not only Trish, I just pray and I hope that the Word of God blesses all of us. All of us. We're not here for a meeting. We're here to spend time with our loving God, aren't we? So ears to be open and hearts to receive, I pray. More than 2 billion people have never heard the salvation message. They haven't even had the chance to accept or reject the love of Jesus and his work for them on the cross. 2 billion on the planet today have never heard. They don't know anything about it. But more sobering is the fact that they are on their way to eternity separated from God. And sadly, more than 70,000 people every day die without Christ. Incredible, isn't it? We live here in this lovely little town, about 2,500 people, and we have our community, we have a lovely little church here, and there's lots out there too, here in this town, in this community, that don't really know the love of Christ. And Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul was not only not ashamed of the gospel, he was manic about the gospel. He was totally captivated by God's word. He was insane about Christ, the cross and the resurrection. And Paul considered his personal happiness subordinate to the general salvation of all. In Acts 26:24, Paul is before the Roman governor, Porcius Festus, making a defense on charges of public nuisance. And Festus stopped him. And he said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Much learning doth make thee mad. He was passionate about the message, and it was hard to stop Paul speaking about it. In his labours when preaching the gospel, he was often beaten with rods, whipped with lashed, and he at times nearly lost his life. He was stoned for the gospel. He was shipwrecked 3 times, taking the gospel abroad. He faced dangers from rivers, robbers, and his own countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles, in the cities, in the wilderness, on the sea, and dangers from false brethren. But he kept going. He kept going. And if you think how the gospel has been spread across Europe, and the churches that have been raised up as a result of Paul's work and his disciples' work, it's amazing. He just kept going. Nothing stopped Paul. And Paul was not concerned about the people, what the people thought of him. He was not concerned about if people liked him or whether people approved of him. Romans 1:14 says, "I am under obligation. I am a debtor to both Greeks, barbarians, both the wise and the foolish." He was indebted to them. He felt obligated to them to share the message. And when Paul looked out on a huge world of unbelief in his day, he felt he had a debt to all. And he did not look at the pagans with disdain. He looked at them with a love of God. He loved them and he wanted to save them. He had an obligation to inform them of the truth and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was obligated to reveal the narrow path to eternal life. And he felt obligated to share God's love for all at the expense and expose the sin that keeps them from God's loving presence in their life. And when he was in Troas, He was preaching on and on and on. There was a young man in Eucharist. He was in a window listening from the top. And he was so on about it that he fell asleep and he fell out of the window and he'd passed away and died on the pavement below. What did Paul do? He stopped. He went downstairs. He raised him from the dead. And he went back on preaching. And he preached until dawn the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul lived and breathed for one purpose, to share the gospel with the maximum number of people by every means possible, to Jews, Gentiles, barbarians, wise and foolish. So here's a question. What was it about the gospel that so empowered and claimed every aspect of Paul's life? I suggest to you that he fully understood the height, he fully understood the depth and the breadth of what the gospel was and what it meant to all mankind, not just for his time, but our time, all time. The gospel was so powerful and so relevant to all, and he knew about that. He fully understood the all-embracing redemptive plan of God, who gave his only Son to save his creation from eternal destruction. It was his ordained purpose to spread the redemptive gift from God far and wide. He understood the message of Jesus as the most powerful message in the world. It changes lives. It changes cities. And the gospel changes cultures. And he knew that mankind needed to understand the message of the gospel whereby they would make a choice. Now listen. They would make a choice to accept or reject Jesus. And whatever their choice, he felt obligated to give them the opportunity to know. It's a decision we all need to make as we journey through this short life. We think we've got forever, don't we? But we haven't. It's such a short life, and none of us know about the day that's been allocated to us, do we? None of us. And it's a decision. A very important decision, the most important decision you will ever make in your life, because it has eternal consequences for each and every one of us. So what was the motivation behind the good news? The good news, the gospel, one word, love. Love. God is love. He loves us all. The love of God is the answer to all the whys in the Bible, if you think about it. It's such a big document, isn't it, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And so much of it can be confusing. But the answer, all the whys in the Bible are answered. The why of creation is love. The why of redemption is love. And even the why of God's anger is his love. And the essence of love is giving. The more the cost of the gift, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love involved. And Paul felt obligated to share the love of God as God's all-embracing love consumed him, knowing full well he was an unworthy recipient of God's redeeming grace. That's what drove him. He felt obligated to share the redemptive power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to whomsoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. What a promise, eh? One of the greatest miracles God performs on a regular basis is that of changing lives. That's where his heart is. Every year around the world, untold millions of lives are delivered from afflictions such as substance abuse, destructive habits, and emotional wounds. Multitudes are set free from the bondage many face in stealing, lying, cheating, lashing out in anger, and many other common sins that destroy lives, destroy relationships, destroy families across the globe. Sin. And we can overcome our sin through the power of the gospel. Despite the efforts of Paul, despite the efforts of Billy Graham, we know his work, despite all the evangelists that's come and gone over the centuries, we live in a world where there's a huge segment of the world that still awaits to hear the gospel, the good news. Incredible, isn't it? Despite all that work. Christians in the West have the idea that soul winning is done primarily in the church. Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles. Jesus was put on a cross between two thieves. And the Son of God was crucified at the kind of place where cynics talk smut, where thieves curse, and where soldiers gamble. This is where Christ died and why he died at all. It is God's will that people of every tribe and language from every nation under heaven be saved. And it cannot be done within the four walls of our cathedrals and our churches. It cannot be done. There'll be the odd here, there. We have these mega churches where people are getting saved. But if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, we have to go out and beyond the walls of this church. Did Paul sit and stay in the same church preaching the gospel? He took it to the nations. God's love needed to be spread abroad. And churches need facilities to carry out their work. However, over the centuries, the Christian focus has been on nonsensical building of Babel towers to satisfy the egos of man. And we shoot our spires heavenward and compete with one another for the most ostentatious buildings that we can create. There is not one word of authority in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation about building churches. There is the emphasis on Western Christianity tends to be the mortar. One of the primary obstacles to world evangelism is the cathedral concept. And cathedrals capture most of the financial power. Can we have that next slide? I'm going to start that again. Churches need facilities to carry out their work. However, over the centuries, Christian focus has been on the nonsensical building of Babel Towers. The emphasis of Western Christianity tends to be on the mortar, not the message. And one of the primary obstacles to world evangelism is the cathedral concept, and cathedrals capture most of the financial resource that should be used to spread the gospel. Now, this is interesting facts, and I'm not having to go at the Catholic Church, but I'm having to use it as an example. The Catholic Church is the biggest financial power. This is incredible stuff. It's the biggest financial power, wealth accumulator, and property owner in existence. She is greater possessor of material riches than any other single institution, corporation, bank, giant trust, government or state in the entire globe. You cannot get a number as to the wealth of the Catholic Church. You can't put a number to it. We need to be more like Jesus and the early apostles, who put their emphasis on the message, not the mortar. It's the message that produces hearts ready to provide God a place to dwell. I'm going to say that again. It's not the mortar, it's the message that produces hearts ready to provide God a place to dwell. The minute we give our life to Christ, genuinely confess our sins before him, repent and believe and accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you, you mouth it, you confess it, and you accept him, you will then receive the deposit of the Holy Spirit, and your life will change forever. God dwells in your heart. The church can easily become our comfort zone, where we can become complacent when it comes to winning souls, and we wait for them to turn up. rather than us reaching out to evangelize them. And church should not be a the church should be a place to gather, pray, worship God, learn to love and grow in our faith. And it's a place where we share what our God has given us according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It is not a hiding place from the world, where the unchurched, from the people who are not quite our type. Are we really deep down afraid of what others might think of us if we share the gospel? It's a question we should all ask ourselves. Are we in fact ashamed of the gospel? And as a result, keep it to ourselves. So I ask the question, where is the shame? Where is the shame truly? In Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto his harvest." And Proverbs 10:5 says, "He that sleeps in the harvest is a son that brings shame." You do not have to be an ordained minister to share the gospel. It is a sacred privilege of every believer. Christians do not need a special call to do the things Christ authorized to be done. They only need to accept the honor conferred upon them of becoming an ambassador for Christ. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men." Luke 14:23, "Go out on the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." That's the commission. And this is where Christians can best share his message of love, because that is what true Christianity is all about. The word Christian means Christ-like. Christ came to save people, to seek out the lost. So if we are to be like Christ, we're also to become soul winners. Jesus took his message to the people. He went wherever they were, the marketplaces, the street corners, the mountainsides, the seashores, and in their homes. He never said, "Go to a church building and pray for God to send people in." He said, "Go out and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Once you do that, he does all the rest. His power will convict the hearts that come. If anyone is seeking God and they don't know God, we're to ask them in. Bring them in, and the Lord will do the rest. Are you captivated by the good news of the gospel? Is a good question. Have you become lukewarm, fearful, ashamed about sharing this incredible gift that you have within you? The forgiveness of your sins and adoption into the family of God, you are justified. Justified means just as if you never sinned. All your sins wiped clean. The slate is wiped clean the minute you accept Christ. The sins of the past, the sins of today, and the sins of tomorrow. And when you go to heaven in the end, when you go to your eternal home, what's the password? The blood. Plead the blood. That's all. Live for Jesus while you're here. But when you finish up, face to face, plead the blood. When we share the gospel, this is important. When we share the gospel, we are not simply imparting information. We are dealing with souls who God loves. And we're dealing with pilgrims on the way to eternity. We're all on our way to eternity. So when we share the love of Christ, we're dealing with souls who God loves. And they are pilgrims on the way to eternity. And soul winning is done where the people live. Soul winning is done where they work. And soul winning is done where they play. Not necessarily in our church. In Daniel 12:3 it says, And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I'm going to share a story about a young man by the name of Stephen Lungu. Stephen Lungu was the eldest of three and lived in a little town in Zimbabwe. His mother was a teenage woman married to a man abusive, violent, 20 years her senior. And the only way she could cope with life was to drink, and she drank. And one day she picked up the three children and took them into the town square in Zimbabwe, and she said to young Stephen, he was 3 years old at the time, "Please look after your little sister and your brother John. I'll be back in a moment. I'm going to go to the toilet." And his mum never returned. Never returned. And he was left there for 2 and 3 hours on his own, looking after these kids at the age of three. In the end, all three children were raised by a reluctant aunt. And at the age of 11, Stephen also ran away from his circumstances. But what he did, he joined an urban gang. An urban gang called the Black Shadows. And the Black Shadows were into all sorts of violence, thievery, destruction. Whatever they could get their hands on that was evil, they would do it. And Stephen was part of that when he was 11 years old. And day by day by day, Stephen grew more and more bitter towards God. And one day the Black Shadows heard that there was a preacher going to come to town. And he was going to erect this huge tent that would accommodate over 1,000 people. And he was going to preach the gospel. So the Black Shadows and Stephen decided that they're going to attack this event. They're going to attack God. And Stephen put his hand up and said, "I'll do it. I'm the man." So the preacher came. The tent went up that was filled with the people. And the preaching was going, and Stephen was standing there waiting, waiting, waiting with a bag of explosives ready to blow this place to smithereens. And all of a sudden, the preacher said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit has put upon my heart that there are many people here tonight that are going to die very soon without Christ in their life." And the Black Shadows thought, "They've discovered our plot. We'd better withdraw this." But Stephen was captivated with this preacher, and he stayed, and he listened, and he listened, and more and more and more. He was becoming more convicted about his own sin and his need for Christ. So Stephen went forward, he took hold of the feet of the evangelist, and he sobbed, and he sobbed, and he sobbed, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ that night. Beautiful, isn't it? But this gets better. What happened then? He said, "Well, I'm going to have to go and confess all my crimes to the police." So the next morning he went to the police station. He sat before the desk sergeant and he confessed all the crimes that he'd been involved in. And the desk sergeant looked at the list. He listened to the story that Stephen had to say. And he released him. He released him. Can you imagine the fire in the belly of that young man for Christ at this point? He'd been released and he'd been forgiven. He had a new life. He had a new hope, a new destiny. And he became a preacher in his own right. And Stephen Lungu finished up preaching all over Africa the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And a couple of years ago, he was preaching. And an old woman came out the front. She wanted to give her life to Christ. He bent down, took her hands, looked her in the eye. It was his mother. Isn't that amazing? That sort of story is the power of the gospel that we preach and what we talk about. Can you imagine the work going on with the Lord's working things for good? In that situation, a woman that had left him stranded, had caused so much pain in his life, was reconciled back to her son. That's the power of the gospel. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he has given us the word of reconciliation to reconcile men to God. And when it comes to the gospel, God has done his bit. He gave his only son. Christ has done his part, having made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself. Now it's our turn. He commissions us to tell this good news to all people everywhere. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a witness? We are the witnesses. That's our privilege. Every believer has responsibility called the Great Commission to go, to witness, and to serve. And every believer has three priestly ministries. One, to minister to the Lord in prayer. Praise and worship is what we do today. Secondly, to minister to one another in loving relational, financial, and spiritual support. And three, to minister to the world, to unbelievers sharing the good news. We don't have to be appalled to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit within you to share this gift that we've all been given with others. The very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in you if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And that same Spirit enables you to walk in new life. Oh, new life. Oh, once you take hold of this thing called forgiveness, your life is new and it's changed. And all you want to do is share it with others. And God says you can share it, but because you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you can share it in confidence and you can share it in power because I am with you. I will give you the words to speak. My Spirit will do the work. You are simply my servant. And we're obligated, just like Paul, to do so. It's not God's will that people perish. Many will perish because the churches of today in the West are preaching what itching ears want to hear and things that are hip and more entertaining than biblical preaching. Churches throughout the West are starving spiritually while overdosing on entertainment rather than training and sending believers out into the harvest. The gospel is not your testimony. Be careful. The power is not in your testimony, although we are encouraged to share our testimony because we all have one. But the power is in the gospel unto salvation. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. It's a great privilege. And Christ left us no privilege greater than to announce the gospel to every creature. Not all are called to go out, though, and share the gospel throughout the world. Not all of us are called to do that. However, we do live in our own little worlds, don't we? We all have our own circle of friends. We all get involved in local communities, activities, and so forth. And we all, to some degree, have a personal, what I like to call, circle of influence. People that love us but don't know Christ. That's our personal circle of influence. I suggest that you start by simply befriending someone new in your life as God directs, and he will direct if you seek him. Pray for his guidance and be obedient to his will. And the more you go, the more God will bless you and guide you to the people on his heart. The more you do it. You know, I think about that first step onto the river, Jordan, before they went across. It's the first step that makes the difference if you're faithful and you pray into it. You don't willy-nilly, foolishly go out there and start going crazy, but basically you pray and you spend time with the Lord and ask him to put people in your lives that he loves and wants to know the gospel. We must always be sensitive to God's Spirit in this matter. This is a sacred service to Jesus for what he's done for you. And the key is to spend time in his presence. Pray for him to perfect his love in you and teach you to love others perfectly. See, the motivating factor, as I said earlier, is love. It can't be, oh, I must do this and I really should do that and, oh, it's not a task. It's got to be motivated by love, and that can only come from the Lord himself. So I say pray for him to perfect his love in you so that you can love others perfectly as he loves you. Pursue it. The aroma of God will not linger on a person who does not linger in the presence of God. And this might be a little bit controversial, but I'm going to say here, we are to stop going to church. We've got to start being the church. We've got to start being and reflecting the glory of Christ in our lives. Pray, Lord, let my heart be broken with the things that break your heart. The gospel sets itself to cure the festering moral sores of a diseased humanity, and that which itself sets itself to do over the centuries has shown itself in millions of instances well able to accomplish. This is the power of the gospel. Roman power was destructive. Roman power was selfish. It only concerned itself with the increase of Roman greatness, and dreary ruins have marked the pathway of its triumphant progress. But Christ seeks to conquer the kingdoms of this world, and every kingdom thus conquered is made more glorious. And Christ seeks to subdue the individual, one by one by one. And every individual thus subjugated is enriched with immortal treasures. And this divine power of the gospel saves us from the guilt of sin, from the pollution of sin, the misery of sin, the weakness engendered by sin, and the perversity of the moral judgment produced by sin. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is nothing we should be ashamed about, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And I'm just going to finish on this note. All honor and glory to you, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Father God. All glory to you. You deserve it all. Your name be blessed, Lord, in all the earth forever and ever. For to you, Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you, Lord Jesus, Messiah, our God. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Thank you for your opportunity to speak today. I love you all. Bless you.